Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. God's Word comes to us this morning from Romans 12, and let us read together the whole chapter. Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. Romans 12, starting at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far, our reading of God's holy word. May he bless his truth to our hearts and to our lives. Dear congregation, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Providentially, the organist during the collection sang or played one of the tunes for that hymn. It's a hymn you well know, and it's the hymn with which I begin my sermon this morning. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And this hymn expresses, doesn't it, the desire of every born-again Christian. Lord, take my life. Let me live for thee and thee alone. Everyone who has been changed by God will want to live in obedience to God. The Bible says it very clearly. Old things have passed away. New things. All things have become new. If you have no desire to live a holy life, you're not a Christian. It's as simple as that. But if you truly desire from the heart to be rid of sin and to live as God commands you to live, then your life is oriented the right way. Now, there are many ups and downs in the Christian life, aren't there? Those of you who have walked with the Lord, you know that. Often when we begin the Christian life, we are full of zeal, and that's good. I love to see a young person, older person, whoever, full of zeal to live undividedly for the Lord. But there are times, and oftentimes after a while, this zeal can wane. Sin, which had lost its attraction for us, becomes attractive again through temptation. The world, which we left behind, which we forsook, worldly principles, can so easily creep up and regain its hold on our lives. And that's why sanctification is such an important doctrine, and there are many blessings and privilege associated with it, but also a calling and a responsibility. And we want to see that from our text this morning, which you can find in Romans 12, the chapter which we read together, and our text is verses 1 and 2. Let me read that once again. Familiar words, full words, and blessed words. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our theme with God's help this morning is total consecration. Total consecration. We'll see 3 points. First of all, the motive for this consecration. Secondly, the manner of this consecration. And thirdly, the benefits of this consecration. So total consecration. The motive, the reason why we should be consecrated to God. The manner, or the way in which we should be consecrated to God. And the benefits that come along with being consecrated to God. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. These are incredible words. Paul here is calling for sacrifice. And we should let this picture sink into us for just a moment. Sacrifice. Children, when you think of sacrifices, you think of the Old Testament, don't you? When an animal, a lamb or a goat or a cow was tied to an altar, and the knife would go through the animal, and the blood would drain out, and fire would be put to the wood, and the smoke would start to rise heavenward, and the sacrifice would burn until nothing was left. That was a sacrifice. And the Old Testament was full of sacrifices because there was the need for the shedding of blood. And now Paul is talking about sacrifices, but he's not talking about animals. And he's not talking about dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices. And he's not talking about a sacrifice that will take away sin, because that one sacrifice that takes away sin has been offered once and for all at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ bled and died. He laid down his life as that one sacrifice for sin for all times. So no sin offerings are needed anymore, but thank offerings. You know, the Old Testament had sin offerings. Those were offerings they showed what was needed to pay for sin. But you also had thank offerings. If for some or other reason you were very thankful to God, God had healed you, God had given a good harvest, God had provided for you in a miraculous way or whatever, you just were thankful, you offered a thank offering to Him. And yes, there are still thank offerings. And now Paul doesn't say, as a thank offering, give some money. Of course, we support our various causes, and we do so, as the Bible calls us to, generously and abundantly. But Paul isn't content with some money. He isn't content with just some acts of service. No, he says it is time for living sacrifices. It's as if Paul here, by the Spirit, takes all of us and says, come. Come to the altar. The Lord demands everything. You need to devote yourself fully to the Lord, completely to the Lord, holding nothing back. You can't parcel out your life and say, okay, this is for the Lord, but this is for myself or for my friends or for this world. No, offer everything on the altar for God. Now, what this means, we're going to unpack in our second point, but I want us, first of all, in this first point, to find out what's the reason. What's the motivation that Paul gives for this? Why are we called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices? Is Paul being legalistic here? Is he cracking the whip? Is he just a man with heavy demands, one of those people that just always wants more and more and more and more out of you? No, not at all. Listen to how warmly he speaks in our passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I urge you, I entreat you. He's coming close to us. He's coming down to our level. He looks us in the eye, as it were, and he says with all the love in his heart, he says, I beseech you, I urge you, I call you to offer yourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. And not only is this tenderness seen in this word beseech, but he goes on and he says, brothers, I urge you, brethren, brothers. This is a reference to the whole family of God, brothers and sisters, because they have been made sons and daughters of the Most High. And so he comes, as it were, and he says, not only tenderly and urgently, I beseech you, but he says, brethren, all you who are part of the family of God, all you who are children of God. It's as if he's saying, remember your family status. Remember that you belong to God. Remember that God has adopted you, that God has pulled you to himself and drawn you with his love to you. Beseech, brethren, but there's a third motivation here. And this is a wonderful motivation. Listen to what our text says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Mercies. What a beautiful motivation this is. Mercy motivates, doesn't it? If someone shows you mercy, that is, you don't deserve what that person has given to you, oh, then you feel this debt to them, don't you? You owe them. If someone has pardoned a debt for you just freely out of mercy, oh, your heart wants to do something for them. How much more not for the Lord, who is so full of mercy? But Paul, what do you mean with by mercies? I beseech you by the mercies, by the way, plural. That means mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Beseech you by the mercies of God. What are you talking about, Paul? You know, if you asked Paul that question, he would say, read Romans. Read Romans 1 on through Romans 11, and there you have mercy. What's Romans about? Maybe later on today, parents can ask their children, what's Romans about, this epistle of Romans? Well, it's about all kinds of things, isn't it? It's first of all about how we are lost in sin, but how God, through Jesus Christ, has redeemed us through Calvary. It speaks about justification. Many people, when they think of Romans, they think of the doctrine of justification, how God freely justifies sinners by his grace, not imputing to them their transgressions, but imputing to them the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But it's not only about justification, it's also about sanctification. Chapter 6, 7. It's about assurance. Chapter 8, it's about the liberty of the sons of God. Chapter 8, it's about prayer. It's about the spirit of adoption. It's about election. It's about all these things that, as it were, pile on top of each other. And Paul gives one word to it here. Mercies. If you're here a Christian today, you've been saved by mercy. Free mercy, undeserved mercy. You didn't do anything so that God would have to owe you salvation. No, deep in the heart of God, there's a wellspring of mercy which never runs dry. And it's mercies, mercy upon mercy upon mercy. You know that, don't you, child of God, here this morning? That mercy when the Lord saved you, whenever that was. Or that mercy that He showed to you as you were raised in a Christian home and you came to acknowledge the Lord and see your sin and you began to hate sin and you followed the Lord. That was mercy. I don't know about you, but as I go on in life, I see much more of the Lord's mercy. It's there every day. It's not just a mercy that He saved me at the first, but that He continues with me. He guards me, guides me. He receives me back again when I stray, when I fall, when I'm cold, when I go my own way. It's mercy that's bound up in God. And this mercy congregation should motivate you. It should motivate me to go up to the altar. There, that altar that Paul is speaking of, and say, Lord, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated to Thee. You see, then it's only reasonable that we would serve God. And that's what Paul says here. I want you to see that. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable, dear Christian, that you serve God. He's delivered you from death. He saved you from your sin. There you were, going like a lost sheep right to the edge of the ravine, and you would have fallen down to your own destruction, but God held you back. God plucked you there from the net of your enemy, and it was mercy that did it. What should you do? Should you now go on in your own strength? Should you go on and live for yourself? Should you go live for the world? Should you go live for Satan? Should you go live for your friends when it's the Lord who saved you and not them? No, mercy should make all of us to say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits, for all His mercies? No sacrifice is too big. It's only logical. It's only reasonable that I live my life for Him. And if you don't live for Him, if you don't live for Him, it's unreasonable. We would say in today's language, it's insane not to live for the Lord. You've lost your mind if you're not living for the Lord, because the Lord is full of mercy. This world has no mercy. Not ultimately. If you do what the world wants you to do, yeah, then they treat you well up to a point, but they don't have mercy. In the end, it's an each for himself and each for herself. We fend for ourselves. And this also means that if you're here this morning and you're not devoted to the Lord, you're part of this church, you might do the things that the church asks you to do. You come to church, you sit in the pew. But if you're not devoted to the Lord, it must be because you don't know the mercy of God in your life. Somehow you've lived your life and you've missed the purpose for which you're here on the earth. That is the Lord and His mercy. And my friend, if that's you, I don't know most of you here today, but maybe you're here this morning and you think, as you hear this text, yeah, I'm not devoted to the Lord. I'm living for myself. Last night, I lived for myself. This week, I lived for myself. If that's you, my friend, listen. The Lord's mercy is what you need. And there's mercy with Him for you. Also today, this Sunday morning, His mercies are new every morning. And isn't this morning the morning for you to hear of the mercy of the Lord, to bow your knee before Him, to acknowledge your sin, to forsake your sin, and to flee to the Lord who will mercifully receive you? He came running towards the prodigal the moment the prodigal turned around from his sin and his shame and said, I will arise and go to my father. And he'd only begun the path back, but there came the father running towards him. And even as it were, stopped him in his acknowledgement of sin and everything else, and he just showered upon him mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And what do you think that prodigal son did? Well, he devoted himself clearly to the Lord, and so too will you. My friend, don't go on living for this world. Don't devote yourself to this world. You know that every one of us here is devoted to something, consecrated to something, dedicated to something. It's one thing or the other. You're either devoted to the Lord and He has you, or you're devoted to yourself, to your friends, to this world. But you're devoted to one or the other. It can't be both ways. As Paul goes on to say in our second point, the manner of this living sacrifice, the manner of this total consecration. Notice how Paul says it here, present yourselves as living sacrifice. Let's take this apart. Let's take it word by word. Present, it says here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What that means is present them, yield them to the Lord freely. Not forced, present them eagerly to the Lord. Not grudgingly, not only in as far as you really have to do this. No, just be free, be eager in presenting yourself to the Lord. And notice how he doesn't just say present, but he says present your bodies. Present your bodies. Now this is very direct. And it's important that we hear this in every age, but also today. A lot of times when we think of the Lord's service, we think that we have to present our souls to the Lord. Our insides, our mind, our hearts. And indeed, the Lord says in His Word, my son, give me your heart. The Lord wants our insides. He wants our souls. He has a rightful claim to it. But it is not so that the Lord only demands our souls, our inside. The Lord wants our bodies as well. The Lord cares about our bodies. And He, in fact, mentions them here. Paul emphasizes this. He could have said souls, but he says bodies as if to say, don't hold back on anything, certainly not your body. The Lord wants every muscle, every limb, every sense, every ear, every eye. He wants our hands. He wants our feet. He wants our all. Do all to the glory of God. Your bodies. Now this is important, isn't it? Because the world wants our bodies. Everywhere we go, the world is telling us what to do with our bodies. You don't have it so much here in Canada, but in the States you have these big billboards that you see on every highway. And they're just flashing there in front of you, bodies and bodies and bodies. And the world through TV and through all the media is telling you what you need to do with your body. How you need to look and what you have to do with your body. And God claims your bodies. In fact, he goes on to say here, that you should not be conformed to this world. He unpacks here the manner of this total consecration, and there's two sides to it. And the one is, don't conform to this world. This is the negative. And then there will be the positive in a moment, but we have to take in this negative. Don't conform to this world. You know, the word that Paul uses here for conform is really the word for letting yourself be pressed into a mold. Remember this, children. Maybe your parents will ask you later today, what does conform mean? Well, the world wants to press you into its mold. Let me give you an example. Maybe your mother has in her kitchen a pan, like a bundt pan, where she makes cakes in. Or other kinds of pans that are in different shapes, like a gingerbread man pan. You know, you can put the dough in there, you can put the mixture in there, you put it in the oven, then you turn it over, and there you have this gingerbread man or this bundt cake. You have these molds or a jello mold. Well, that's kind of the picture that Paul is using here. He says, don't let the world press you into its mold. Because that's what the world is constantly doing. The world is saying, come, come, come. We'll mold you. We'll shape you. And the longer you're in the world, the more the world shapes you the way the world wants to shape you. It's very interesting. The world has this reach in people's minds. And everywhere you go, the people are just, why are you dressing like that? Why are you piercing yourself all over like that? Why are you tattooing yourself like that? Is it just that out of the blue, one day you wake up and you say, hey, I want a tattoo? No, what you're doing is you're looking all around you and everyone else is doing it. And that's pressurizing you inside. You don't even realize it. You think you want that in and of yourself. But it's the world that's coming on you and saying, listen, we want to brand your body. We want you to do this with your body. We want you to look this way and look that way. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to dress and look like people did 100 years ago or 400 years ago or anything like that. But we need to obey the Bible, whatever the Bible says. And we need to present ourselves, our bodies included, the way the Bible says we should. And if that goes along with what the world is doing at that particular moment, then that's fine. But if it goes exactly against what the world is doing, then we go against what the world is doing. We don't let the world press us into its mold. And this isn't just for young people and the temptations that they face. It is for them very much. As young people, you're very much exposed to the world. The world, you're waking up to the world, and there everywhere, there's a lot of glamour, a lot of glitz in the world. I know all about that. And you want to be different than your parents. You're kind of pushing those boundaries. And some of that is good. But be very, very careful, because the world isn't innocent. The world wants to press you into its mold, and it's guided by principles that are not biblical. But it's not just for teenagers, it's not just for young people, older ones too. We can want to be in that comfort zone where the world around us has us. Financially, we're doing exactly what our neighbors are doing. The pleasures that they are after, we're after. We kind of settle down. Yeah, we might avoid the worst of things, but ultimately, when it all comes down to it, are we really different in our focus, in our leisure, in our orientation than our neighbors, our worldly neighbors? Do not be conformed to this world. That's what the Lord is saying this morning. And each of us needs to take that. And I can't tell you exactly what this means and what this doesn't mean. Your elders here can help you. Young people, you should talk to them. You should sit down with them. And your parents, of course. But you need to obey the Scriptures. And you need to do it wholeheartedly. Living sacrifices to the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed. Here's the positive. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, a lot of times people think that the Christian life is just no, no, no. We just have to say no to the world and then we're fine. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. There is a negative. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now this word transformed is not the same word as conformed. This word transformed literally means metamorphosized. Perhaps some of you in school, I don't know which grade they cover this, but grade 6, grade 5, you learn about the caterpillar to butterfly process. And maybe, children, you've seen that, or you've studied that. There's a caterpillar, and it's creeping on the ground. And it's, unless you have a real interest in these things, to someone like myself, it looks quite ugly. But there it is, creeping along the ground, and then it makes a cocoon for itself. And then after a while, something breaks out of that cocoon, and it pushes itself out of there. And if you let it some days, after a while, the cocoon is empty, and around flies this butterfly. And you look at that butterfly and you say, how could that butterfly ever have been in that cocoon? Was it kind of just trapped in that cocoon? No, it was a caterpillar, but it metamorphosized. It changed in this process that God has designed. And that's the picture that Paul gives us here. Be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. God's grace is such that it takes hold of people who are living for this world, who are creepy, crawly here on this earth. They're bowed down, as it were. They're focused downward on this earth. And it changes them from the inside out. It unites them to Christ. And by faith, they are in Christ. And each and every day of their life, they're being transformed. It's an ongoing process. And it's a beautiful process. If you're a Christian, this is what happened to you. It may have happened initially there in a radical way. It may have happened over some time. But there you were, lost in your sins and living for this world. Just like that caterpillar. But God, by His grace, is transforming you. And marvelous things are happening. And God designs by His grace to have His people fly in the sunlight of His smile and of His grace, and to fly heavenward to Him. That's what God is calling you to. When you live a life devoted to God, consecrated to Him, it's not some dismal, gloomy life. No. If you want a dismal, gloomy life, then live a worldly life, which ends up terribly. But God wants a sunshine life for His children, for His people. He wants them to be transformed from the inside out, renewed, newness through Christ and Christ alone. And notice how it is through the renewing of your mind. One of the reasons you come to church is to have your minds addressed, have your minds renewed. The reason you read books, good books, is to have your minds stretched. That's why we send our children to school. That's why we develop their minds. Imagine your mind was never developed. Imagine there was basically no input into your mind and you lived as you came into this world. That wouldn't be good. God wants your mind. He wants your whole being. And He wants you to be renewed from the inside out. Maybe there's young people here or older people who are really desirous to live for God. If that's you here this morning, that makes me happy. That makes your parents happy. That makes the elders happy to see that. The sky's the limit in terms of how you can be renewed. Soak in truth. Listen to truth, solid truth. Whenever the Lord changes a young person in our congregation, and they come to me or whatever, and we're sitting down, I give them books. I say, read this and read that. And I see, I gave a person 5-6 books just to kind of see what they would choose and pick. And I said, there's all kinds of different books. You choose what's best and just read it and come back. And they picked one of the books and they came back and I gave them more books and steering them and guiding them. Another young man was visiting me and he was reading these kinds of books and they're good books. There's a lot of truth in them. And I said, Now go for the real stuff, the meaty books. Especially when you're young, 18, 19, 20, 21, your 20s. That's when you should start getting into real, good, solid books. You read them cover to cover. You read them again and again because God wants to renew your mind. And this is the time of life in which you should really take that seriously. And when you do, later on, you'll have an appetite for more and more truth. What I'm saying to young people goes for older ones as well. Maybe you're not a reader. Maybe you listen better. You listen to sermons. You put sermons on while you're in your truck or when you're at home Saturday night. You're trying to prepare for the Lord's Day. And your mind has been so busy all week long and it's tired, but you stretch it because you want to prepare yourself for the Lord's Day. And you listen to a sermon to get yourself in that place. Our minds are so important. That's why preaching addresses the mind. We don't agree with those churches who want just experiences and who make a lot out of experiences. Yeah, we want experiential religion, but we want it to come through our minds. God's Word addresses the mind. Study the Bible. Study it in groups. Young people, study good books together. Study the Word of God together. The Lord is calling for the renewing of your mind. Well, this is the manner of total consecration. The Lord wants your all. Your body is not your own. It's the Lord's. Your mind is not your own. It's the Lord. The Lord is saying to you here in His Word, whatever it is, I want it. Your talents, your time, everything, your emotions, your relationships, they need to be oriented to me. They need to be devoted to me. My friends, this is what God calls you to. I ask you here in these moments, are you devoted to the Lord? Is your mind the Lord's? He claims it, you know. Not to give it to Him is rebellion against the Lord. He claims your bodies. What do you do with your bodies? What do you give yourself over to? The Lord claims it. Yes, your bodies, not just your soul. Live entirely for the Lord. And then you will find, and this briefly here in our third point, you will find all sorts of benefits because our text goes on. In fact, it concludes with these powerful words, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Sometimes young people come to me and they want to know what the will of God is for their life. And that is a good question. I love that question. What does God want from me in my life? Does He want me to go to college or to work? Does He want me to devote myself to missions? What does God want for my life? I love talking about that with young people. And the first thing I always say is, the will of God for your life is holiness. Holiness. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Want to know what the will of God is for you? It's holiness, sanctification. Now, how that unpacks itself in your life and what gifts and talents and what callings you have, you can talk about that a long time. And there are lots of people that will help you with that. Your parents and your elders and others can help you with that. How can you best, with your gifts and your talents, serve the Lord? But here's the promise of the Bible, and that is that if you devote yourself completely to the Lord, you will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word proved means to put to the test. You will find out what that perfect, that good, that acceptable will of God is as you follow His commands, as you follow His statutes, as you live devoted to the Lord. You see, the will of God needs to be proved, not just known. A lot of us can say the Ten Commandments off by heart. We know them. We've learned them. And that's good. But God doesn't just want you to know the Ten Commandments. He wants you to prove them. That means to test them. To see what they are like. When you live honoring your father and your mother, you will meet up against problems. Your friends maybe say, oh, you don't have to do what your parents say. You don't have to care for your parents that much. You have to live your own life, be independent. But you say, no, the Bible says, honor my father and my mother. And as you do that practically, even against your own will and against the tide of our world, you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some of you here have followed God for a long time. And you might not know this, but you have proved what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I spoke about young people. I love meeting young people, but I love sitting with older people too. Because they have this maturity. They face things in life. Things that I haven't faced. They face difficulties. They've sometimes wondered, where is God in all of this? It's a brick wall. You wonder how God can even ever want you to be in that place. This doesn't seem to be the will of God for my life. It's the darkest possible path. But they've come through it, and God has led them through it. And you see, they know the will of God, not just from the outside in. They know it from the inside out. And I love that. I don't know what God has for you in your life. If you devote yourself entirely to Him, you will taste, you will see that the Lord is good. You will prove what is His good, acceptable, and perfect will. It's interesting that Paul uses three words here. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. I ask myself, why is that? Why doesn't Paul just say that you may prove what is the perfect will of God? As I thought about it, this way. I think a lot of times when we are led by the Lord reconciles us to His will, and we say, Lord, I didn't think it was good, but it is good. And then we come to that place where we accept it fully. We don't just call it good because we know with our minds that God's will is always good, but we accept it. We yield ourselves to it. And then as the Lord leads us onward, we learn something more and we say, it couldn't have been better. From the Lord's side, it couldn't have been better. I made this sermon about 2 or 3 months after my father had his stroke. You probably heard about that. This was the last pulpit, by the way, he preached at before he suffered his stroke. He was here March last year, and 3-4 days later, all of a sudden, just out of the blue, he was in church prayer day the night before, 5 o'clock in the morning. This thing inside of his brain just cut off the oxygen, and he had this stroke, and he was paralyzed. And 2 weeks we wondered if he'd survive, and then we wondered how much the Lord would give back to him. The Lord has given him a lot back. He walks now, he walks without a cane. And after I preached this sermon in our own congregation in Grand Rapids, I talked to him, and he said, you know what? This stroke, he said, was good. The stroke is acceptable. He said, it's perfect. Because it's God's will. And He's with me. He's teaching me things that I didn't know before. God's way is perfect. My friend, if you devote yourselves completely to God, whatever trial God brings your way, you might not see it at the time. You might not even see it in this life. But if you devote yourself wholly to the Lord, on the other side, you will say, with all the saints, no, I wasn't perfect. I certainly wasn't perfect through it all. I didn't devote myself perfectly to the Lord. But as for God, His will, His way is perfect. Amen.